Girl Tamika.
It's your boy E-Rock Mill.
Listen, we keep it real.
We keep it raw.
We keep it uncut.
All day.
We are Marriage Takeover. We help couples win in their marriage by identifying their triggers and breaking generational cycles.
Boom.
So welcome to the Marriage Takeover podcast show.
Welcome. We are... into this place.
You do that every single time. I should be used to it by now.
Welcome.
We are excited to have you on the show on today. So welcome to a new episode. We are going to be talking about financial literacy this episode. This is the month of April.
Yes,
we are excited about just all that we are going to learn. We're going to talk about to help you get your finances in order.
Get your money right. You feel me? Listen, let me tell you real quick. As of you already know, you know what? Before we dive in, let's go ahead and pray.
Let's pray
real quick. You ready to go and pray? Open us up, because I opened us up on last episode.
Lord, we thank you. We honor you. We bless your righteous name, God. We just ask that you would just continue, Lord, to have your way in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you would continue to move, that you would continue to breathe upon the people, that you would continue to allow your oil, God, to drip upon the people, Lord, that you would have your way, God, in our lives, Lord, that you would continue, God, to move in all of your power and all of your glory in our lives, that you would sit with us, Lord, in this session.
Mm-hmm.
Teaching us, God, how to be good financial stewards.
Yes.
Teaching us, God, how to manage our finances better, God. Opening up our eyes, God, and exposing the bad habits, exposing the things, Lord, that are hindering us from being able to move forward in our lives. And when it comes to our finances, we're asking that you would sit with every household, that you would continue to be with every individual that listens to us live, that listens to us for the recording. God, we just thank you, and we ask that you would continue to have your way in their lives, that you would continue, God, to just breathe, that you would continue to show us, that you would continue to teach us, and that, Lord, you would continue, God, to have your way in our lives in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we magnify your righteous name, and we glorify your righteous name, God, because you are such a sovereign God.
Yeah.
And, Lord, you don't withhold anything from us.
Mm.
And so we thank you for the blessings that you have for us.
Yes.
Now, God, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our spirits, God. Prepare us so that we are good stewards, God. Position us and posture us, God, that we aren't wasting when you bless, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you continue to be glorified in Jesus' name.
Yes.
We thank you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. All right, let's get this thing. Hey, listen, we talk about finances on the day. Listen, I'm gonna tell y'all, as you already know, it's Marriage Takeover. We're gonna keep that thing real raw all day. So the one thing about it, you know, we are, when it comes down to finances, let's say just real quick, just with our background, because I have my degree in accounting and finance. And so therefore, you know, we tend to work with the money a little bit. But this was the funny thing, though. For us, with us, we've been in and out of debt like this.
Yeah.
Because it got to that point where I could handle someone else's money, but I had a hard time handling my own money. So, can I say our money?
Right.
And so, I guess, let's just start out real quick. Let's take it just...
And I will say, before we lead into that, though, finances is one of the things that leads marriages to divorce.
Oh, man.
That and communication, like, and sex, and, you know, and infidelity.
Right.
Like, those are the top four things that will drive your marriage to divorce quicker than anything else.
Quicker.
And so, it's understanding your money relationship.
Yes. Understanding.
And how that affects you. I remember when we were in like the first couple of stages of our marriage, like, it was horrible. We had no idea.
Hold on.
I had no idea what I was doing with money.
No, no. She had it right. No, we had no idea, because when you sit back and look at it, like, for us, so I knew for me, it was a generational thing. I can't say generational thing. It was how I was kind of brought up. Because all I knew was struggle. I didn't know nothing about abundance. Because I didn't see the abundance come by. And so it's like, this was my learning of money. It comes in, I spend it. It comes in, I spend it. It comes in, I spend it. Why? And because it's I'm still trying to catch up from behind bills.
Right, and it's not just what we're spending it on. It's not just that we're spending it, but it's what we're spending it on. And being able to change the money mindset around what we consider a priority, right? What we consider to do things differently, how we consider to do things differently,
right?
How we consider assets, how we consider liabilities, how we consider to allow our money to grow for us,
right?
Right. So it's learning that was a struggle for us just because we did not see it exemplified or see it growing up.
Right. Because, for me, you know, I know how I feel to have the lights off. I know how I feel to have the water cut off. I know how I feel. It's one time it was like, yo, phone got turned off. It's like so all I knew when it came down to money was that I got to put food in the house. I got to try and keep the lights on. You hear what I'm saying? But when the money comes in, I'm spending more on stuff that are not necessities. But then I'm putting my necessities last. And so now you're talking about bringing this thing into a household. Now that you're married, now you got to figure this thing out.
Right. And it's a challenge.
It was.
Especially when you're not on one accord.
Oh, man.
Right? That power of unity is so powerful.
It's so powerful.
And being able to submit, right? We think of submission only that, I have to do what my husband says. We don't think of submission or as, let me submit myself to your strengths.
Right.
Let me submit myself to what you do well.
Right.
We don't think about the submission when it comes to that way, but with the submission, it wasn't given to us just to say, you have to do what your husband says. No. Wipe that foolishness out. That's taking out of context.
Yes, it is.
Because the scripture says submit one to another.
That
means that you're both submitting to each other.
Right.
And you're submitting to each other's in your, like, whatever you're weak in, but your spouse is strong in, you're submitting that to your spouse.
Right.
Okay, honey, you do this way better than I could do this.
Right.
So I'm going to let you handle this.
Right. And so this, because I really want to give you a kind of background on where we came from with this. And so for us, I was more because of how I just knew money had to be a little different. So I'm in my mindset, I can hold money. With wifey's mindset at the time we got married, it was, no, we got to spend. Because, I mean, honestly, because
I was the spender, for sure.
Because, don't get me wrong.
And I was an emotional spender.
Right. And so, and a lot of times, we don't recognize what kind of spender we are. So it's like, for me, I would spend, but I would spend on what I wanted. But versus wifey, like she said, she was an emotional spender. So whatever the emotion was, she wouldn't spend. So it was like, hey, we need to do this. So what happened was, this was the piece that hit us back in 2001. We moved to the DMV. And during that time, that's when the housing market.
That is the D.C. metropolitan Maryland, Virginia area. For those who don't know.
Shout out to the DMV. So, but when we moved here, wife wanted to buy a house. And so all this time, you know, I done had money because I knew we was moving, so we done had money saved up, ready to go. But before we moved here, we had accumulated so much debt.
Yeah.
Where we really didn't have to. Well, we didn't have the understanding of how money works. And so for us, when we moved here, it was like, okay, yeah, let's just go get a house. Got you. They approved us for $24,000.
It was like, what we gonna do with 20? We gonna go and get a trailer, like a mobile home? Like, what we gonna get for $24,000? We couldn't get nothing. And so that started us on our journey of, okay, let's figure this thing out, right? Because my mother didn't have she didn't actually get a home until I was a senior in high school, actually. And then when she got a home, it was a mobile home. And shortly after I left to go off to the military, it was foreclosed.
Mm-hmm.
So there was like no stability now, my grandmother, on the other hand, my grandmother and my aunt, mm-hmm. they have had, you know, homes, and my grandmother's home was like the home. It was like the matriarch of the family. It was the home we always went to for holidays, for whatever we needed. If we got in trouble, if we got evicted, we was going to grandma's house. Like, she was the house. And so her house has been paid off, but she didn't teach that to her grandchildren.
Mm.
My aunt didn't teach that to her nieces. We just saw that they had money, and it wasn't a conversation that we were having at the table. It wasn't a conversation that we were having at the holiday parties and the holiday get-togethers and the birthdays. We were not having that conversation.
Right. And it was awesome because, I mean, they wasn't, and it's like for me, it's like my mom, she didn't purchase her house until I think I was a senior or either I was getting ready to go off to college or something like that. But she ended up losing it. Ended up getting foreclosed on. But my brother, he had bought a house, but he was literally the first one that set me down and showed me he set me down and showed me what a budget is. And I was like, come on, hey, big shout out to my brother Anthony. But he set me down, showed me what a budget is. Yeah. And so now, and this is what he said to me. I remember, he said, dude, how are you an accountant? You can do a budget for other people, but you can't do a budget for yourself. He said, no, bro, that ain't right. So this is how you do your budget for your home. And so for me, I was able to pick up on that quickly. But when he showed me, I was like, this is my mindset. I said, we don't have a home. He was like, where do you live? I said, well, we live on base at the moment. That's your home. So everything that runs in and out of where you're living, that's your business. I mean, he began to break it down. He began to show me. So I was like, yo, this is what's up. So now, I'm coming back and let my wife know, hey, babe, we got to do this. And remember what she was saying in the beginning? It's like unity in your marriage, especially when you're talking about fighting, when you talk about anything, unity is like, listen, if you're not on one accord, it's going to make everything hard. You want to know how I know? We had a total of, what was it? I think it was a total of $20,000. No, it was like
$25,000
worth of debt. But it took, for me trying to do it myself, it took 5 years, almost. It took four years to try to pay it off. But we're making no headway. But so what happened was, now I think the economy kind of shifted to where the housing was pretty cool. So what happened was, we moved off base, got an apartment, and I think it was that one, they sent the letter saying, hey, just want you to know, at the end of your lease, which was like 6 months from that time frame, there was going up on the rent.
Yeah.
She saw that letter and was like, hold on, wait a minute.
We could be paying mortgage for this amount.
This is a mortgage payment. But from that point, guess what? She jumped on board. It took us 5 months to pay off $25,000 worth of debt. And so what do you say? We're going to break it down on how we did it. But when we got on the same page, got on one accord, guess what? And we only paid, I think it was a month or two, month to month for the rent till we moved to repurchase the house.
So we did a month to month for 3 months.
And then
we were able to then purchase our own house.
And so we're talking about in 1 year's time. In 1 year. So you look at it. When she jumped on board, it took us eight months to build up enough money to put down on the house and to pay off $25,000 worth of debt.
Well, we didn't have to put a lot of money down because I'm a veteran. I'm a disabled vet. So we didn't have to put down a whole lot. I think we put down $500. Hey, and then we got money back at the table.
So we had to put none down at the table because they gave that back to us plus some money.
Yeah.
Well, that's another story because we almost.
Lord, we almost walked away from the table. Y'all know how E-Rock them do.
I'm trying to tell you.
So today we have a special guest.
Oh.
And so we do have a special guest who she is a money coach. And so we want to invite her to just come in and share some nuggets with us and to serve the community on how we can make sure that you are doing the very best when it comes to your finances. We have Shaquana Watson Harkness, who is a money confidence coach and personal finance contributor, who has been featured on Grow, CNBC, Make It, KYW News Radio, Next Advisor in Black Enterprise. She is the founder of Dollars Make Sense, and her goal is to empower professional women to gain financial confidence to manage, save, and invest their money without fear or overwhelm. Mm. So let us welcome Shaquana to the show, and we're just going to dig in, ask her a couple of questions, and for her to be able to share her expertise around finances, her expertise around kind of how we can save our money. So welcome, Shaquana. So go ahead and tell the audience about kind of how you got into this journey and a little bit about yourself. And yeah, we'll go ahead and we'll dig in and start asking a couple of questions with you.
And I was a broke college student, because I think all of us go to college broke because we don't have 529 plans and, you know, seed money to go. But anyway, so I wanted to go on spring break with my girlfriends, and I didn't have money to go. So I didn't know if I can go with them, but I was trying to figure a way how I could do it. So I was coming back from class, and at the time, credit card companies could set up tables in front of dorms. And that was really a breeding ground for what we see today with, you know, $2 trillion in consumer debt and counting. Especially when it comes to credit cards, because it really starts in college. Mm-hmm. Because if you think about it, a lot of college students are broke. They are looking for ways where they can make money. And if you don't know anything about credit cards and how they work, if someone approaches you and say, hey, I can give you $1,000 or more, and you don't have to show really no evidence of how you're going to pay it back, you just have to sign on the dotted line, you're like, of course, why not? So that was me. I fell victim to it. So I went to the table. They gave me a t-shirt and a mug. And they said, hey, you know, you should get approved within a week, probably about $500 or more. So I should have known that was a trap. But like I said, I'm like, hey, $500 is a lot of money, you know, as an 18-year-old. So I'm like, okay, great. A week later, sure enough, I got the credit card. Went on spring break, had a wonderful time, maxed out the card, but two things occurred with that trip. So the first thing was I got on a plane and I actually went to my first spring break trip. The second thing is to introduce me to the world of personal finance. Because up to that point, to what you were saying earlier, I didn't have money conversations in my household. I grew up with my mother and my grandparents. And even though my grandparents were great stewards with money, I never had a conversation with them. Like, how did you guys save money? Like, I always talk about my grandfather, where he, every 5 to 7 years, he would purchase a brand new car, but he would pay for it in cash. And I thought that was so remarkable. Even at that time, it never really resonated with me. But, you know, as I talk about it now, and I'm like, that's amazing, because nowadays that's kind of rare for someone to pay for a car in cash. But when I think about his generation, they had to be self-sufficient. They had to save for major purchases because they couldn't get a mortgage. They couldn't get credit cards because of the racism and the segregation that was going on back in the 50s. Like, they had to purchase their home, which I think at the time was $7,000 when they purchased it, but they purchased it in cash. So they kind of had that skill of saving money and being really good with money because they had to do it out of necessity. Where nowadays, we don't really have to do it out of necessity. We do it as part of our lifestyle of managing debt. And whoever is really good at managing debt, of course, seems to win financially, but that's not true. But anyway, so over the course of my college years, I accumulated more debt. At one point, I was in collections, so I had to go through consumer credit counseling and do a debt management program to get out of, I think, about $20,000 of credit card debt. And I went through the program. I think I completed it in about 3 years, but I went right back into debt. So over the course of 20 years, you know, I went through spells where I paid off a lot of debt, and then I went right back into debt, and it just basically was an endless cycle for the next 20 years. And then 2017, it got to a point where I was really sick and tired of living paycheck to paycheck. Even though I was making a high five-figure income, I was a homeowner, I had all the things people aspire to have, but I was really miserable. And I was financially, you know, I was ashamed and I was broke. But the biggest thing was that, you know I needed help with managing money, but it wasn't a thing where I was comfortable in talking about it with my friends. Because if I told my friends, like, hey, girl, you know, I had to, like, take a 401k loan out just to pay my bills, they're going to look at me like, girl, what are you doing? What is going on? And so I didn't want to hear that drama. So it's like a lot of us, you know, deal with that day to day. But we kind of suffer in silence. So I said, I got to do something because I can't continuously get in this cycle. Because I knew that if I stayed in this space of just you know, living paycheck to paycheck. So basically getting paid on Friday, but by the next Tuesday being broke because I paid everybody else and I only had maybe $100 or left to live off for the next 2 weeks. I was going to accumulate more debt and I just didn't want to go down that path. Mm-hmm. So in 2018, I did some research and I found a financial coaching program that had great results in getting people out of debt in a very short period of time. And I'm like, well, if they can do it, why can't I? You know, and I took a leap of faith. I was kind of scared about whether it would work for me, but I figured I had nothing to lose at this point. So I went for it, went through a 9-week program with my husband, which I kind of had to bribe initially to go with me because he's like, well, you're a financial advisor. Why can't you get out of debt? I'm like, those are two different things. We'll talk about it later. But if you go with me to this first class, I'll give you some Dunkin' Donuts. So that was kind of like, you know, to go to the first class. And then pretty much after that point, he kind of brought into the process and we went through it, did my first budget. And then 20 months after completing that particular course, I paid off $169,000 of debt.
Oh, wow.
So now what I do is teach people my framework of how I did it so they can achieve the same results or better in a shorter period of time.
Sweet. So I love that. I love that. You said a couple of things. Listen, you sold your soul for a t-shirt and a mug.
Yes.
That's how they get you. Right. That's how they get you. I remember our son was actually his high school. He was a high school senior when he started getting like the notifications of credit card. And we were like, son, don't do it.
Leave that alone.
So he has been faithful in not doing that going off to college, because one of the things that I am so grateful for was, number one, Eric's brother. I call him my brother. He's my brother, not my brother in love, but he really is my brother. But for him, as well as Jay Cameron, a lot of people may not know about Jay Cameron and just his, like, he is so wise. And he also helped us to shape how we see money, how we see life, how we shape our priorities. And had it not been for those two, we probably would still be struggling today.
Right.
And so now that we're able to get out, it's like, okay, now we were able to get out. Now, how do you help others? And so I'm so glad that you have now come out of that and $100,000 worth of debt.
Yes,
and then now helping others. Yeah. So I love that. So how did you change your money mindset? Because I believe that it's a money mindset. Like, you've been doing something all of your life the same way, certain different things. How do you change your, for somebody who may not have the tools that you had with the 9-week program or your program that you have, or somebody to say, hey, listen, why don't you try this way? How do you shift your money mindset?
Yeah, for me, so when I was doing my initial research and like I came across that podcast with the financial coaching program, to me, my mindset prior to doing my research is that, you know, I'm going to always be in debt because everybody around me has debt. You know, everybody got car debt, mortgage debt, credit card debt. So it seemed like that was normal. And it was normal to be in a situation where you're, the more money you make, like more money, more problems. That's what it seemed like it was to me. Like the more money I made, it didn't really seem to alleviate the financial problems I had. If anything, it made it worse because I was spending more than what I was actually saving or bringing in. So for me, the shift in my money mindset was being exposed to something different. So what I mean by that, when I started to do my research and I looked at the financial podcasts or different ones, I was hearing people saying like, okay, I'm debt free. I'm able to do the things I want to do, whether it's travel the world or, you know, invest in real estate or do all these things that I aspire to do. And I wasn't having those conversations with my own circle of friends because, like I said, we all were kind of in the same situation. Technically, but we never really talked about our money challenges and how we're going to get out of it. So I think being exposed to people that were on the other side of going through those challenges and really believing that, okay, if they can do it, I can do it too. Because, you know, I just figured being in debt is normal. Everybody was in debt.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So just having that exposure really changed the game for me.
That's good. That's so with the... Talk to us about starting a budget. right? Or let me ask this question before I ask that. What are the foundational elements to get started, right, with getting out of debt, with saving money? What would you say are the foundational elements? What do we need to start with in order to kind of get to the end point, to get to where you are? Where do we need to start?
Yeah, so the first step is really, really understanding what your relationship is with money. And that really digs a little bit deeper into your money mindset. So what I always ask my clients is, like, what are your limiting beliefs when it comes to money?
Ooh, that's good.
And what are you going to focus on the next 90 days to overcome those limiting beliefs? That's good. Sometimes they kind of conjure up a lot of emotions and feelings, like, you know, things that they've dealt with in childhood. There might be some trauma there, or it could be like past financial mistakes that they never really were able to overcome, even though those mistakes happened like years ago, but it still resonates with them today with how they deal with their money. So I always focus on that, because I can give you the greatest financial plan based on your current income of how to get out of debt. But if you have like money mindset blocks or financial trauma, then it's really not going to make a difference, because you're always going to find ways to self-sabotage yourself in one way or the other based on that financial trauma or past money mistakes. So we focus on the money mindset first. And then the second thing is, I hate to call it a budget, I call it a financial blueprint. So I put a little,
ooh,
little
okay.
Boring. So I always say financial blueprint, because that really lays the groundwork of what you're going to do with your money. Are you going to invest your money? Are you going to save your money? Are you going to find ways where you can reduce your debt based on your money? So it's like a blueprint, and you pretty much dictate how you're going to use that blueprint. But with the blueprint, you know, I always focus on, like, we pretty much know, unless you have a job where you're making your regular income, how much money you make. The biggest hurdle for people when it comes to budgeting is knowing how much they're spending.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And tracking that spending and being very intentional with understanding that. And that can take anywhere from a month to a couple of months to really understand your spending habits and spending patterns. And that was the biggest hang up for me. Like, I knew that I was making a great income, but I didn't know how much I was spending every month. I just looked at, with my budgeting, I would look at my online banking and say, okay, this is how much I have in my checking, this is how much I have in my savings, and then I would go from there. So once it hit zero, I'm going to use a credit card. That was my budget. But if you really want to be intentional with your money and give your money an assignment, then you have to understand your numbers. And once I really went through my numbers, I was overspending by $3,000 a month.
Oh, wow.
And when I calculated that, I'm like, girl, you could be a multimillionaire by now. You were flying.
Right.
I had to get over that initial shock myself. But now I'm in a position where I can make up that multimillion that I lost on the back end and really make it up going forward. So you just really have to understand your spending and being very intentional with that. And once you kind of master that financial blueprint, you're working through those limiting beliefs and overcoming those limiting beliefs, then you can focus on how I'm going to knock out this debt. And there's two different ways you can do it. One way is the debt snowball method, which is what I use. So basically, the debt snowball method is where you line up all your debts from smallest to largest. You pay the minimums on all your debts. And then any extra money that you have, you add that towards your smallest debt to what's paid off. And then you work your way up to the next highest debt. And then you go down the line, and it causes a snowball effect, because eventually you're going to be paying off debt at an accelerated rate. So that's right. The method I use, and that's what I teach. Some people do the debt elimination method based on your debts based on interest rate, which I guess that's an effective method as well. But I like the debt snowball method because you get the small wins, you feel the momentum, you get excited. You're like, okay, I paid off $2,000 of credit card debt. My next debt is, you know, my car. You know, what can I do to add more savings? And you find money in your budget and you start really being more intentional and being excited. And then you feel that that confidence when it comes to your money. And that's why I call myself a money confidence coach, because the main thing I focus on with my clients is building that confidence that you are good with money. Your past money mistakes don't dictate who you are, as long as you don't keep repeating those mistakes.
I love it.
So when it comes down to couples, like, how do you, when you're talking about, you know, because everybody has their own set, you know, you got some couples, they got their own separate accounts. You have some couples, they got their one account. So it's like, and, you know, then you're dealing with two different backgrounds when it comes down to money and trying to, I guess, get to that debt-free or how being able to handle their money better. How do you deal with couples when it comes down to the finance?
Very good question, because normally, you know, my ideal clients are women. So the women will definitely reach out to me and they say, hey, you know, I have X amount of debt, or I'm trying to save X amount of money, but my husband's not on board yet. How can I get my husband on board? And I usually tell them that, you know, you have to be the example. You have to show him that if we do this plan, then this is what we're going to get in the back end, and this is how it benefits him in the process. Because I know for my marriage, you know, my husband wasn't, you know, really gung-ho about going to a 9-week financial coaching program at a church at 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. So I had to bribe him with food initially to get him on board. But once he saw like what the program was about and the benefits of it, and I kept telling him, babe, you know, if we follow this program, you know, we can get out of debt at X amount of months. And then if we do this, we can go on the vacations you want to go to, or we can invest in, you know, that gas oven. He's an executive chef, so he loves cooking. So we can invest in that oven you're looking for. You know, I sold him on the benefits of why we're doing the overall why.
Okay.
So I think with couples, I always try to emphasize that you have to sell your mate on the why of what you're doing, not so much the mechanics or the features of, okay, we're going to do a budget and we're going to eliminate debt, because that's cute, that's nice, but they really have to be sold on the process. And then over time, if you're really serious about it and you're intentional to follow the plan, and you keep promoting the benefits of how it benefits not only you, but your mate, then over time, your mate is going to buy into the process.
Okay.
That's good stuff. Good stuff. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much. And so you are listening and you're tuning into, again, the Marriage Takeover Show. And we have Shaquana Watson Harkness, who is with us. We're going to take a quick commercial break and we'll be right back.
Invite you to Thursday night kitchen conversations taking place 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So if you're on the West Coast, if you're on the Central Time, listen, we're meeting at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time in our kitchen, and we are inviting you to sit at the table, to sit at the kitchen while we're cooking and have a conversation with you. So come on out.
Thursday night, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time.
Kitchen conversation. Our
Marriage Takeover.
We want to invite you out to Couples Prayer Monday morning, 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time.
Eastern Standard
Every
Time.
Every Monday. Listen, because we got to pray.
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 Pray. We got to pray just to make it today.
Listen, this is an opportunity for us to come together, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whatever your relationship status is, for us to come together and be able to just come in fellowship and pray with you and for you. And this is an opportunity where we do that every Monday morning at 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And we'd love to have you there. Join us.
And we're back. It's your boy, E-Rock Nell, and my wonderful wife, Tamika.
Hey, Bo.
We are back once again. Tell them, baby, who we got.
So we have Shaquana Watson Harkness with us. She is a money confidence coach, and we're talking about finances, y'all. This is the month of April, and we are trying to help you shift your money mindset, get your money together, and really be able to live the life that you always wanted to live. So if you're just tuning in, you have missed some nuggets the first half, so make sure that you go back and you watch that. And then we're just going to go ahead and we're going to pick back up. So Shaquana, you mentioned earlier about just kind of if your spouse is not on board, kind of how we get the spouse on board. Now, what if we do have some couples in our space who are separated, right? Because the work that we do is helping the couples to get back together. So if we have couples who are presently separated and they're trying to, right now, their home has been split in half. Mm-hmm. So although maybe one spouse has already left, the other spouse is there with the kids. And most of the time, the spouse has left that other spouse with the money and all the bills. Not necessarily, but with the bills. So what advice would you be able to offer to whether it's the husband or the wife that is sitting at home, waiting through the process, trying to honor God in their marriage, trying to honor God and be obedient to what God is saying? But the reality is, Lord, right now I'm struggling with my finances because although my husband or my wife left, but I still got all the bills and I got the kids and I got everything else. I don't know how to see the light of day. What advice would you be able to offer to them in their financial situation?
Yeah. And that's a tough situation. You know, when you're going through that, cause there's a lot of emotional things that you're going through as well. And the finances just add more fuel to the fire.
Right.
So in that situation, I always ask, like, do you have an emergency savings account or some type of fund that you can leverage for those type of emergencies? So I always focus on, okay, what can you do as far as getting your hands on some cash based on the bills that you currently have? So I always focus on if they do have an emergency fund account, they can leverage that to hopefully, you know, help them manage their bills for now. If they don't have that in place, then I tell them, okay, look, prioritize your bills. So, you know, what is a priority? Food, shelter, utilities, like basically what are your needs? Prioritize those needs. Look at your income and kind of see where are the gaps in that process. And then once you identify those gaps, then is there ways where you can probably delay payment to where you won't be penalized? Is there ways that you can work out something with your spouse that you're separated from where you can get assistance from them? So just try to be creative to where at least you're figuring out a game plan to making sure that all your needs are met. And where you have gaps, trying to find ways to fill those gaps temporarily until that situation gets worked out. But hopefully, if you don't have an emergency savings account, then that would be my second approach to kind of focus on that. And then thirdly, if there's other assets that you have that you can get your hands on too, where you won't be penalized. So what I mean by that is, depending on if you have investments that are not linked to retirement accounts, you can get your hands on that and maybe liquidate those investments in order to make sure that your bills are paid or anything of that nature. Because the last resort is always retirement accounts. I strongly discourage people to cash those out for any type of emergencies, because if you're less than 59 and a half, you'll get penalized for the fact that you're taking it out before that age of 59 and a half, which is 10%. And then you also get taxed your tax rate, whatever that is. So, but that's normally the approach I would recommend for someone in that situation.
Good stuff. Thank you so much. And they consider the amount of money that you pull from your retirement as income.
As income.
So you get taxed. Yeah. So it's like three times. So.
Right. Yes, honey, yes. I've been there, done that.
So have we. So I'm like, don't, like, if you have to do it, okay, let it be like
the last resort.
But if you can do anything else beyond that, don't do it. Yeah. So, yeah. Wow. No, that was good stuff. That was good stuff. Now, one of the things that I know that you mentioned quite a few things. I just remember when Eric and I, we were getting out of debt. So we've been in and out of debt 3 times. And like you, okay. you mentioned, somebody had mentioned when this was before we started our journey. We were in Alaska. And this was our first or a second year of marriage. And somebody was around us and we were talking about finances or something. And she mentioned, we'll always be in debt. And so when you mentioned that, it reminded me of that because I was like, will we always be in debt? And it wasn't until we were exposed to something different that we realized, like, no, we can't, like, we don't always have to be in debt.
Right.
And so.
It's in. Because I'm sorry, I cut you off.
You did. And one of the things that I love about what you do in your process is you deal with the money mindset first, because although we got out of debt the first time, when we got back in debt the second time, like the first time around, we didn't work on our money mindset.
We had it.
We were so gung-ho with we came together as a team and we did it and we conquered it and we were like, yes.
Yeah, we did it.
And then we got back in debt and we was like, dang, we here again.
But we got back in debt because we purchased the home.
We did. We purchased the home. And so in the home, we put $7,000 into the home because we purchased a townhouse and we gutted it because it was just horrible.
Yeah.
So we gutted it. I had a vision though. We gutted it and that's our, that's our investment property today. I had a vision.
I had
a vision.
Well, hold on, because you just opened the door because we went back in debt because our credit had been the best
it has
ever been. And it was everything was just being given to us. You get it. to the point we needed a new car. And they was like, once they ran my credit, they was like, man, you get whatever you want on the lot. I was like, what? But I was smart, and I got a little $12,000 car.
A
little thing.
But that didn't take a whole lot of gas because the commute, to and from D.C. to work every day was crazy.
I was still smart because I almost got something that was 50, 60. But anyway, it was what was so funny was that we did not recognize how quickly we fell back in debt because I want to say from that 25, that next piece was it had to jump to 30. Because not only that, remember, we both end up getting raises on our job. And so it opened up more spending opportunity because it was
What? I think it was that credit score, though, because I'm telling my credit score was so embarrassing, y'all. So when we got married, I don't know if anybody else listening has experienced this, but I grew up in the day where family members would use the kids' credit to get stuff. So by the time I was 18 and married, I already had bills in my name that I had no clue what to do with them. And I was this is not mine. And then the Bamas, our family members had the nerve to not even pay them. So they was in collections on my credit. Yeah. what?
It opened up a whole nother.
So we started off bad because nobody sat us down before we got married to have the money conversation.
Right.
So if you are listening and you're engaged, if you're listening and you are dating, whoever you decide that you want to marry, have that money conversation because it is so important.
Conversation, Slim.
Yes, it is.
So now, because I understand. So when we saying that, a lot of times we always think of debt and sometimes we miss what is debt and what is an asset.
Yeah, that's good.
And so I come to understanding that because we recognize that our home, it was not debt. It actually became an asset. Now, when the housing market dropped, our house was still an asset because we still had a couple of dollars of equity in it. But it's understanding that even though you're in a home or you purchase your home, it's not debt, but it now has become an asset. But your credit cards and things of that nature is debt. That's debt unless you know how to finagle it any kind
of different
way.
Not only is it debt, but it's a liability.
But it's a liability. Yeah. Thank you, honey. There it is. And so how do you clarify that when you're dealing with your clients? Because a lot of times we'll look at it, because I literally heard a couple say, nah, I don't want a home because that's too much debt. I was like, what? Hold on. Because I had to ask, like, hold on, where you from? You know what I mean? Because if that's how you visualized it, because now you'd rather pay all this money in rent and don't get nothing off of it.
Yeah.
But when you can actually go and purchase a home and then and see, oh, if you buy it today, you can sell it tomorrow and make money off of it. You know what I mean?
Right.
So it's how, what would you say to a client that has that type of mindset, I guess I'll say?
Yeah, it's funny because I always look at it as is it helping you financially or hurting you financially? And what I mean by that is, so for example, with the $169,000 of debt that I eliminated, $120,000 of that was from a rental property that I sold. And to me, I consider that debt because it was not helping me. It was draining me financially because I had the rental property and I had my mortgage. So in that situation, I considered that consumer debt that I had to get rid of because I couldn't float both. And I did have tenants in it from time to time, but then it turned really ugly. And I said, you know what? I got to let this go. But if I was in a good situation financially, then I probably would have considered it an asset because I would have had, you know, I would have, of course, operated that property differently than what I did before. And it wouldn't be weighing on me financially. So that's how. So I think it just depends on what things you're acquiring and how they're helping your overall financial net worth. Because I do have a friend, she kind of views the same thing where she doesn't, she's not a homeowner. She's never been a homeowner and she doesn't want that because to her owning a home, like you said, is debt, is a lot of maintenance for her. So she'd rather have an apartment that she pays whatever amount of dollars each month and have that low maintenance because in her mind, she sees that as a good use of her money. She looks as a home, even though I consider it an asset, is more of a debt to her because she doesn't want to be locked into a situation where if the water heater goes or the HVAC goes, how she's going to fix that based on the income she's currently making. She can't see herself kind of figuring that out financially. So she'd rather eliminate all that risk and all that potential debt that she thinks she's going to get herself into by just leaving that up to the property manager and having and paying rent. So to me, depending on what you're acquiring, for the most part, assets are purchasing real estate. I even say, you know, going to school and investing in education, that can be an asset too. But student loan is debt. So it just really depends, like I said, because if you have like $200,000 in student loan debt with a degree in painting, I don't know if that was a good investment.
Right.
$200,000 in student loan debt and you're going to be a doctor or a lawyer or something, then, you know, with those type of backgrounds, you're going to pay that off in the next 5 to 10 years if you're very intentional with paying that off.
Right.
So in general, you just have to, depending on the person and how they view it, I always kind of break it down like, is it helping you financially, increasing your net worth, or is it hurting you financially? And you kind of have to make that decision based on your current financial situation.
Okay. I guess that's fair.
Yeah.
Because it's based on their current financial situation. Because even I consider like a condo, and I'm a little biased because I am also a licensed realtor. So I think that if you could own any, you know, any, whether it be a condo, whether it's, you know, something that you are able to own and maybe not have as much risk, it still is giving you the value of having something. And I will, like, I just believe that when you have a home, and again, this is no knock on anybody who's got that belief system. But there, because it's an asset, when you have the asset and you do a good buy, because sometimes you can buy property and it's not the right time to buy and you don't have it. It's, there is no equity inside of the home. But when you have equity inside of the home, you're able to pull from the equity and do certain things from the equity. And so we did during COVID, we took like great advantage of the interest rates. And we refinanced our home and did a cash out. And so it was amazing opportunity for us that we had no idea that we could even do.
Right.
But 6 months after we did the cash out, what we took out,
our had house already
increased
had already increased in value. Just because of the market was so crazy. So the interest rates went low in literally 6 months. Like our neighbor paid for the value of their house that they paid because they bought last year. It was ridiculous. When we went back to look at the value of the home, it had already increased in value $100,000. Like it was crazy. I was like, how do you do that? But you can't do that. You know, if you're renting, you can't do that if you do a bad buy. Like I would not, as much as, again, real estate is my passion, my blood, my lifeline. But it is like now it's not the best investment with the interest rates unless you have a strategy.
Right.
So being able to know what the strategy is, being able to have wisdom behind it, it's always making sure that, like you said, based on where you are with your finances. So I get that. What risk are you willing to take? So I love that strategy.
Because it's like, I know for us, we wanted to purchase a home. When I got smarter with the finances and purchasing a home, I didn't look at it as rent. I looked at it as a continual paying into my investment. And so because one thing that I learned is that you get your hand on some land.
Yeah.
You good.
But the land has to be able to perk.
Yeah.
You can't just have land that doesn't perk. Yeah. That's not valuable. So just a nugget if you're looking for land.
And so now with your client, say they're out of debt, what is the next step? You know, do you begin to talk about the different, you know, investments to build their wealth, to build that legacy of wealth, you know, being able to pass? How do you go about with that? Once they say, we done paid off that thing. Now I got all this money. What I do with it? How do I stop going back from where I came? Because when you sit back and think about it, you got the snowball effect. Because I remember when
we did the snowball effect.
And I want to say we had like maybe 2,000 or 3,000 at the end of the month. Like, yo, what are we doing? What are we going to, you know what I mean? And so it's like at that point, we didn't know because we moved into the house, got rid of that stuff. And so now it's like, okay. Now what do we do with this money? So what do you do, you know, with your clients once they have, you know, hit that goal of, girl, we done. Yes. All right. What do I do with this?
Yeah. So I always focus on investing. My sweet spot, I love investing in mutual funds. That's something I always recommend to people if they're really new to investing. But even if they're not new to investing, just to have some diversification in their portfolio. So with mutual funds, you know, you can start off in a mutual fund like $50 a month and you're investing in 90 to 100 different companies. And, you know, if you're consistent with it and you, you know, try to max those out to the contribution limit, which I think is like $6,000 a year if you're 50 years old or less, or $7,000 if you're 50 years of age or older, and you start really investing in that, I mean, you can be off to the races, depending on your age, depending on the type of mutual fund you're invested in and the performance. So there's a lot of different factors with that. So I always say invest in mutual funds, whether they're in retirement accounts or non-retirement accounts. Also, like you guys were saying, you know, real estate is not a bad investment play. It just, like you were saying earlier to me, gets depend on your strategy. Like I would love to invest in rental property again, because now I know what to do. I got really worked the first time, but I would really love to do that to diversify my portfolio, because real estate is going to go up and up and up. You know, it's never going to be an asset that's going to actually go down anytime soon. So whenever I can get in that game, that's something I always suggest. But at the end of the day, I always ask the person, like, what is their FIN? So FIN stands for financial independence number. So what are you looking to have by the time you fully retired in your retirement savings overall? And once they give me that number, then I try to work with them on giving them kind of a strategy, investing wise, of how they can do it with mutual funds. Now, if they want to look into trading single stocks or ETFs and stuff like that. I can give them some general guidance around that. But I always ask that question because, you know, most people don't think about that. Most people think of retirement as an age, but really retirement is really, it's a number. Like right. You have to have the money to retire. You can be 65 and have $5,000 saved for retirement. And guess what? You ain't going to retire. You're going to be working right. 285 at Walmart. So,
right. So you're greeting everybody coming through the door.
Welcome to Walmart. Yeah. Don't knock right. on nobody.
Right.
I said, honey, that ain't going to be me. I'm like, I always tell people I'm going to have a $1 million investment portfolio by the time I turn 50.
I know that's
I'm
right.
I'm not too far from that. So. Come on. So that's what I'm aiming for. And I want to be have a multi-million dollar net worth, you know, by the time I'm in my 60s. So that's really what I'm aiming for.
I love it. Love it.
Having that number to shoot for.
I know. I love it. So tell our audience how they can connect with you. And if you have anything coming up this month or, you know, April, May, or, you know, anything after that, let us know how we can get in contact with you and what you have coming up.
Sure. So you can get in contact with me by going to Dollars Makes Sense, which is my website. But April is Financial Literacy Month. So this month I am kicking off my Stack 1K in 3 days challenge, which is Woo-hoo! My 3-day online savings challenge to help you stack that 1K to fund your emergency savings account by the end of 3 days. So I'm kicking that off this month because, like we were talking about earlier in the conversation, a lot of us are not prepared for life unexpected financial emergencies.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And most of the time when it comes up, the first thing we do is, okay, where's the credit card? How much we got on it? What can we do? Yep. Can we get a personal loan? Can we get a line of credit? What can we do? And we need to be changing our mindset to say, let's leverage our own cash so we ain't got to owe nobody nothing.
Right.
So through this challenge, we're going to focus on the money mindset. We're going to work on the framework of how to give you that $1,000 in 3 days or less, because I've helped people save $1,000 in an hour. So I know I can help you save $1,000 in 3 days. So sign up for my StackMoneySavingsChallenge.com. That is the website. It's a free challenge, so there's no excuses for you not to be in there. And hopefully I will see you in that challenge.
I awesome. Love it. And give us the website one more time for the challenge.
StackMoneySavingsChallenge.com.
Awesome. I love it, love it, love it. Love it.
This is awesome.
It was so good having you on the show. I know we have been scheduling this, trying to get you on for a couple of months now. And I was like, we are finally here. And I am so excited. So excited that you were able to make it, that you were able to join us. So thank you so much for being able to step in, for to come in and to serve our community. We so appreciate you.
Yeah, yeah.
So if you want to connect with Shaquana, make sure that you do the Dollars Make Sense is her website. And then that's also all things social media, Dollars Make Sense as well, right?
That is correct. I'm on TikTok, Facebook, and Instagram and TikTok is dollarsmakesense.com. On Facebook, I have a private Facebook group called Wealth Builders, Dollars Make Sense Wealth Builders Group.
Okay, awesome, awesome. And then make sure that you have set aside that time. It's absolutely free to be able to save $1,000 in 3 days.
3 days.
Come on, y'all, 3 days. So it's just going to cost you your time
to
sit in the midst of a challenge for 3 days and then be able to save
$1,000. $1,000.
Come on, y'all. So listen, don't come and say, well, we can't come to the retreat. We can't come to the event. We can't come to here. We can't set aside no money. We don't have savings. You can't say that because now you have an opportunity for free to go and to sit in the midst and learn how you can save $1,000 so that it could be a blessing to your family. You could set aside that emergency savings fund. All right. So you want to pray us out, babes?
Sure.
So we're going to thank. Well, wait one second. Last notes. Last comments. Oh. So Shaquana, do you have any final words or any last words of encouragement that you want to offer to the audience?
I just want to say, you know, no matter where you are in your financial journey, just know that you got this. So just know that your past money mistakes do not dictate who you are and how you are with your money. Be confident in what you know and keep striving and learning more so that you can achieve your financial goals in 2023 and beyond.
Love it. Oh, thank sweet. You again. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you have heard firsthand for yourself, Shaquana Watson Harkness. She is the Money Confidence Coach. And we are so excited that she was able to join us on today. So thank you so much for tuning in. We're going to go ahead and pray out.
Yes, Father in heaven, we thank you now, God. We give you glory, honor. We thank you for this time, God. We thank you for your presence, Father. We thank you, oh God, for even the mindset, Father, just learning about the increase that you bring our way.
Yes.
And so, Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus, oh God, that you continue to help our mindset to be free, oh God. Because, Father, you say in your word that whom the Son set free is indeed. And so, God, we thank you right now, oh God, for showing us a way. God, even as couples, that we continue to work together to build those things that you have already set before us, oh God, that we can come out of the debt that's trying to hold us from enjoying the life that you have given unto us.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Father, we thank you right now, God, as we continue to move and do those things. Continue to lead and guide us, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you now. Continue to watch over our guests, oh God. Continue to keep her and her family, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Yes,
and Father,
Lord,
we give your name the praise. Father, we say this prayer in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen. I'm your girl, Tamika.
I'm your boy, E-Rock, Nim.
And this is Marriage Takeover, signing out.
Holler, babe, we can do the hard thing.
Take over. We are the Marriage Takeover. Take over.
Enjoy today's show. If you'd like to connect or to get a little closer with the Marriage Takeover, feel free to join the Marriage Takeover Connect membership. You can also follow us on all things social media at Marriage Takeover, and we hope that you enjoy the show.
We are the Marriage Takeover.